Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Absolutely everything about that day had them on edge. Of all the cities that they've entered before, out of all the times they've gone through the large gates, this one from the very beginning started cryptic, different. It wasn't even enough that the city had grown 10 times its normal size. The population boomed, not just within the walls, but outside. It is this time of year where every good Jew wants to be in Jerusalem for this week, this day, once a year, to celebrate that Passover. People from the deserts, people from down in the Getty are bringing up palm branches with them because they know there'll be no room inside the walls. There's going to be no dwelling that has an open bed or open space. They bring up palm branches because they're going to make their own huts, their own temporary dwellings, if you will, all the way around the city walls. On top of the population and the crowd, they know it's a time where every national citizen has got their mindset more spiritually than ever before. They're coming to that one point, that one table, that one time where 1,400 years ago, God promised he will bring a savior one day. And oh, they've been wanting it for the last 1,000 years. It's that time where everything politically and nationalism is at fever pitch. You're tired of being ruled by the Romans. You're tired of being ruled by the Greeks. You're tired of being ruled by the Persians, by the Babylonians, and on and on. You want your freedom. And it's in that setting, at that time, on that day, Jesus grabs two of his boys and says, "You go into town without us." As soon as you get into town, you take the first donkey, the young colt that you see, you untie it and you bring it out. Are you kidding me? You want us to steal a donkey? That's very un-Jesus-like. Don't worry. If anyone says, "What are you doing?" just tell them the master needs it. And you bring it back out of town. And as they bring it back out, Jesus sits on it. He's going to ride into this town. Not on a stallion. Not on some big ferocious beast. It's not going to be as a warrior, but he's going to ride into this town. And for the last 3 years, the crowd's been hearing the stories. For the last 3 years, they've been hearing about one who can walk on water, one who can speak to storms and storms aside, one who can put his finger in the oozing pus and sores of those with leprosy and molecules rearrange on the skin. One with a word can cast out demons, and one with a touch can raise a little girl from the dead. One who can walk into the city gates and has... spit loogies in the mud. Put it on blind guys' eyes. And now they see. And teaching, the type of teaching you've never heard before. A guy who has the audacity to say, "You have heard it said, but now I tell you." He believes he is speaking the very word of God and making up scripture. And every page claiming to be the God, the only way. And at this time, in that city, on that day, for that celebration, he rides into the crowd. People start taking off their cloaks and laying them down in front of the donkeys. Those that have brought up their building material and their palm branches start laying it down in front of them. And as he rides, the crowd gathers. If that was a powder keg that needed a spark, they'll hear it. Somewhere a little in the distance, somewhere in the midst of the cobblestone and the brick buildings, somewhere in the midst of the crowd and the heat and the noise, somewhere in the midst of all eyes on him, someone dares to raise his voice above the crowd and he screams it out, "Hosanna!" And the crowd goes to a fever pitch. Hosanna, that great "save now." Roman guards quickly come together in groups of 10 or 12, knowing how outnumbered they are. Look for the perpetrator, but before they find the man from the other side of the crowd, it's picked up again. Hosanna! And the crowd starts chanting, "Save now, save now." Someone adds to the chorus a scream, a shrill above. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And people erupt. To come in the name of someone means to come in the power and the authority of someone. Save now. Come with God's power. Save now. Come with God's power. And if you needed anything else, I imagine it came from a window. The window's packed with people, almost like a ticker tape parade, wanting to see the procession. And over the crowd, someone yells, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of David." And that's all they needed. It's been 1,000 years since your people had freedom. It's been 1,000 years you've been traded as a pawn amongst the world's empires. And the last time you tasted freedom was in the kingdom of David. And the shouts erupt. And the disciples have got to be walking next to the donkey going, yeah, it's about time people noticed. And at the end of the parade, Jesus goes in the temple. He goes to the money changers and those that are dealing, selling. He goes to the one place that all people from all nations should be able to come and see a God of love, of grace, of mercy, and justice. And they've turned it into a den of thieves. You see, the temple had its own currency. To buy and sell in the temple, they had their own currency. So no matter what money you came with, even if you lived in Jerusalem, you had to exchange your currency to a temple coin. And oh, the exchange rate was through the roof, especially on this week. Oh, they were gouging people as you came in and gouging people as you went out. Whatever offering you brought, whatever sacrifice you brought, the priest would look at it and say, nah, that's not going to do. But lucky for you, we're selling a dove. It's just like yours, but we're selling it at 20 times the price. But it's been approved for sacrifice. And at the end of that parade, Jesus walks in and he starts flipping over tables and chairs and temple currency. He sees what's been done in the name of religion and he's had enough. He'll walk outside the city and he will cry. I don't think it's because of what's happening in the temple. I think it's because of the shouts of the city. They don't get the plan. Save now. Come with power. Set up our freedom. Save now. Come with power. Set up our freedom. He has come to change their lives. They want their lives blessed. And by the end of this week, that same crowd will say, get rid of them. He hasn't come to give us what we want. He has come to give them what they need, and they don't want it. It should be the final day of a saga that they've been waiting for 2,160 years. 2,160 years before the parade, there was a promise made to Abraham. If you leave your people, God said, and follow me, out of you I will make a great nation. And out of that nation, I will bless the entire world. I will bring a savior through your people. 2,160 years, they've been waiting for that. When he rode in that day, it was a culmination of a promise once again given, as we saw in our last series, to Moses 1,450 years earlier. Out of all people, you will be my treasured possession. Out of all people, you will be a kingdom of priests. You are going to show the world who this God is. And he rides in that day, expecting this people to understand this is what it's been about. But they want their lives blessed, not changed. And he weeps. And he gets up the next day and he walks into the temple courts. And they want to know, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to ride into our city with cheers? Who do you think you are to turn over the temples and the chairs? Who do you think you are? And the religious authorities come to him and ask that question. By what authority are you doing these things? Who do you think you are? And he says, let me tell you two stories. They're called parables. And if you haven't turned already, we're in Matthew 21, verse 33. I've just caught you up on the entire Old Testament and New Testament, 2,100 years of Bible. Yeah, it was easier than we thought. We get to that day, at that time, the day after the parade. Who do you think you are? You may have never walked out of church, whether you're in Fallbrook or Green Oak, whether you're in Kailua, whether you're in San Marcos, Escondido, and Carlsbad, and one of the many sites and the men and women that watch this overseas. You may have not walked out of church saying, God, who do you think you are? I don't know if I've ever said that to him, but my heart showed it. Every time I come to a message that says, Chris, you ought to be doing this, and I walk out and go, I don't think I'm going to do that, I say, who do you think you are? Every time I come to a message that says, Chris, here's how you need to be living your life, and I say, I'm going to keep living my life that way, I'm simply saying, God, who do you think you are to ride into my life and tell me I need to change? And he goes, let me tell you some stories. Matthew 21. Verse 33. So listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it. He built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers. And he went away on a journey. When harvest time approached, He sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. And he starts telling a story in the midst of these huge temple courts, several football fields in size, all the people packed in there for this religious holiday. The question is, you rode into town yesterday. You allowed people to think you were God. You came into the temple as if you owned the place. Who do you think you are? And he goes, let me tell you a story. And the crowd gets quiet. Oh, they've heard rumors about this guy's stories. Let me tell you about a guy that owns a vineyard. He sets it up with everything they could possibly need. He puts a wall around it, which means wild beasts and animals aren't going to come in and steal the fruit. It also means it's going to be really hard for thieves to come in and steal the fruit. He builds a watchtower in it. That's not just for security, but it's also a place where the farmers can sleep. You've got room and board in this vineyard. Man, he's decked this place out right. You know what else he put in it? He dug its own wine press. When it comes time for you to harvest the grapes, you don't have to take it to the community wine press. You don't have to stand in line. You've got your own packaging plant right there inside. It's got everything it needs. And he rented it out to some farmers. It was happening all the time in Palestine back then. You see, Palestine was an amazing place to have a vineyard, a lousy place for the wealthy to live. It's a podunk spot way out on the eastern side of the Roman Empire, Israel was. A great place to own a vineyard. But man, if you're one of the wealthy, if you're the elite, it's a tough place to live. There's not a lot of luxury out there. So what would happen in most cases is the Roman elite would come out. They'd take a couple days trip. They'd look at some land. They'd buy a vineyard. They'd make sure it's all set up. They'd get people to run it for them, make sure they have their own brand on the bottle. And they'd go back and live in the Roman Empire where there was wealth, there was luxury. There's plenty of bathhouses and entertainments. And as would happen, they'd set up a deal with someone. You can either rent the land for a flat fee. You can do it for a percentage of fruit or a weight value, regardless of what you do. Or most likely, I want a percentage of the crop. 30% of whatever you raise is mine. I own the land, but I've given you everything you need. And he tells a story and everyone nods their heads. We know this story. We understand this story. And then like every Jesus story, it's about to have a twist. The tenants seize the servants. Remember the guys that the owner sent to collect? They beat one. They killed another, and they stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They're going to respect my son, he says. But when the tenants, the farmers, when they saw the son, they said to each other, hey, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take the inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he's going to do to those tenants? What? He takes a story that's ordinary. He has this little flip to it, and he makes it extraordinary. It's ludicrous. When the owner sends for, hey, okay, now rent is due, whatever they've worked out, they're like, ah, we just killed the guy. Well, you're still going to have to pay rent? No, we killed the guy. He sent someone else. They beat him up. Sent someone else. They beat him, killed him. Then he sent many others, more than the first. At least six, if not more, guys he sends. These farmers in the vineyard, they just keep beating up the guys that come to collect. And the king's like, okay, forget this. I'm sending my son. And the guys are like, hey, isn't that the owner's son? Well, if we beat him up, I'm sure we can just have the inheritance. No, that's stupid. The owner's not going to go, hey, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but you know, you sent your son, they killed him. And he's like, oh man, I guess you should just give him the farm. No! And no owner would send servant after servant after servant who's beaten and killed. After the second one, they're like, that's it, we're going in, dude. Getting the posse together. We're riding in by force, and we're taking care of this group of farmers. I mean, it's not like there's 400 farmers on this plantation. There's a couple dudes in this family. This is a stupid story. And for all those people that have had 3 years of rumors of how great this Jesus is and how amazing he is at teaching and healing people, they're sitting in the crowd this day going, that's the dumbest story I ever heard. That's just ludicrous. Anytime you get to a story of Jesus and it's incredibly stupid, insane, ludicrous, stop, because that's usually his point. He is trying to show how ludicrous the insanity of something. He goes, what do you think is going to be done to these guys? Oh, the religious leaders in verse 41, they get it. Oh, the owner? He's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. It's a double wretched sentence. They drop two W bombs right on this. all those wretches are going to come to a wretched end. And he's going to rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a share of the crop at harvest. And Jesus said to them, well, have you never read in the scripture? Which, by the way, if you're talking to the religious leaders of Judaism in Jerusalem, in the temple, in front of the crowd, and you say, haven't you ever read the Bible? That's a slap in the face. This is a kick to the gut. Haven't you ever read the Bible? And he quotes Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Man, I love these stories. If you're taking notes, I just want to write down in this. I mean, this parable, in one story, he gives the entire history and the doom of Israel. In one story. In speaking the story, they know this is about them. In the Old Testament, and what they would have had as the Bible at that time, a vineyard always talks about Israel. It's in Deuteronomy 32. Jeremiah 2, Psalms 80, Isaiah 5, constantly the Old Testament talks about Israel as God's vineyard. That in this Middle East wasteland, God has given them a promised land. God has given them everything they need. Israel is the vineyard. So when Jesus starts talking about this, they know he's talking about them. And I want you to write this down under the rented vineyard. The owner gives trust, patience, and judgment. The owner gives trust, patience, and judgment. Trust, he gives them everything they need. Trust, he gives them a vineyard. He puts walls around them. He gives them a watchtower. He gives them their livelihood. He gives them their freedom. He gives them their wealth. He gives them everything they need for success. This vineyard isn't lacking a single thing. And he trusts them. It's yours. And then this owner has patience, a ludicrous amount of patience. And that's where the story flips. Hey, I expect to get something from you. We killed that guy. Well, I'll send another servant. We beat him. I'll send another servant. Yeah, we beat him up too. I sent another servant. Yeah, we killed him. I'll send many more. We'll beat him up and kill him. There's a ludicrous amount of patience that's in this story. An insane amount of patience in this story. And that is the point. The owner gives this incredible patience. And they think, well, if we kill the son, maybe we just get the farm. Oh, that's dumb. Jesus is calling his own death on this one. It shouldn't surprise us. Three times outside this wall, three times before the parade, Jesus sat down his disciples and said, you know, Jerusalem's the last city I walk in and out of alive. Jerusalem is where I'm going to die. I'll hand myself over. They'll beat me, kill me, mock me, whip me, spit on me, crucify me. And 3 days later, I'm going to pull off Easter. And he tells them that. He knows what he's come to do. And he's just telling them, have you read the Old Testament? It's prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after priest after priest after priest after prophet. It is God's patience. He has set you up with everything. He has given you everything you need for success in this life. And what do you ask in return? He's given you men and women, the word of God, over and over and over and over. And you've killed it. You've abused it. You've mistreated it over and over and over. And finally, his son has just ridden into town. And you are standing here saying, who do you think you are? You see, the owner is also allowed to pass judgment. He expects to share in the fruit of the vineyard. He gives trust, patience, and then he's going to bring judgment. Don't ever confuse God's patience for laziness. Don't ever confuse God's patience in your life as condoning your life. It is ludicrous patience. in hopes that one message, in hopes that one Bible study, in hopes that the Word of God will eventually go, wow, this is really what I have to do and follow. And it comes over and over. And he goes, and you just missed the sun. What do the farmers get out of this story? The farmers get privilege, freedom, and responsibility. The farmers get privilege. A life that you can never do on your own, and everything given to you that you didn't make on your own, that you didn't create on your own. I was talking to a friend this last week I had lunch with on Friday about both of our lives and how we've been gifted and what we do. And I go, hey, it's just ludicrous. I had nothing to do going back to the very place where I was born and the family I was born into. My son was born here, North County. If he was born 50 miles south, just 50 miles south, on another side of a border and fence, oh, what a different life that kid would have. He had nothing to do with that. Just from the very beginning, who I am and where I was put is such a gift. To the talents and gifts that I've been given. I'm a goofy storyteller. I've been doing that my whole life. Kicked out of class after class after class. And then someone said, hey, we'll pay you to do it. And I'm like, this is amazing. That's irony. Chris, you need to shut up. And they're like, hey, can you talk? And I'm like, yeah. This was a gift. They tried to beat it out of me. That's amazing. Nothing to do with that. That's a gift. You've been given this privilege of who you are and what you have and what you do. And then freedom. There's no micromanaging from the owner. He's not showing up every Tuesday and Thursday. How'd the tilling, how'd the breaking the ground go? Did you guys fertilize right? Are you watering okay? Are you seeding okay? No, he gave it to them expecting, knowing, man, if I set you up like this, I know you're going to produce fruit. And he stepped back and gave them the freedom to run it, to farm it, to do it their way. They had freedom. And with that, then responsibility. If an owner has given you all of that, there is a responsibility for return. There is an understanding of not what I owe you and what I do in return. And he says, not you guys. The kingdom of God has just been taken from you. Oh, Israel, oh, leadership, you've been given everything. And the word of God time and time again. And you've missed it. And you've blown it. And look what you call religion. And the time's done. And you've just missed the sun. So it's taken from you. And the kingdom of God is going to be for people that want to produce something with it and out of it. You could have fallen on this stone and been broken. Now this stone's going to fall on you and crush you. It's that great little picture. Oh, people, I hope you understand. All of us will be broken. We can either voluntarily come on this rock, and that's what Jesus, it's a Jewish claim to his deity. It's Jesus saying he is the very foundation stone upon which everything else is built. He is the cornerstone that holds everything in life together. To go against that is to beat your head against the brick wall and the law of God. He goes, you can come and be broken with Christ, or you can go through his patience after patience after patience and one day be broken by Christ. He goes, that's what happens with the stone that the builders rejected. Man, what a picture. You go, yeah, I didn't like that. I don't understand vineyards too much. Fallbrook loved that. That's farming stuff. For the rest of us, like, I don't get it. He goes, then let me tell you a second story. And I love it because today's a twofer. Two stories. I know some of you are like, I thought you were about to close in prayer. Not even. Here we go. Chapter 22. So Jesus spoke to them again in a parable saying this. The kingdom of heaven is like, and before we go any further, let me remind you, if you weren't here last week or the week before, we talked about these parables, and the kingdom parables are called, because they talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a both and. The kingdom of God is not just heaven. And the Bible talks about the kingdom of God being a place where we will dwell. When this heart stops beating, when I take my last breath, I'm going to open my eyes, and as a Christ follower, one who has said, God, I've been following you. You are Lord. I will live with him forever in a place called kingdom of God. Amazing. But the kingdom of God is anywhere the king is reigning. We talked last week, how do you tell someone's kingdom? The borders of somewhere kingdom is wherever they have reign and rule. So right now, if Christ is Lord of your life, if he is reigning as king over your life, that's where he has rule. I'm in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something one day I will enter, but the kingdom of God is also something that enters me now. He's Lord of my life. This is the kingdom of God. And he goes, so let me tell you again what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a king, underline king, who prepared a wedding banquet for his son, circle son. Don't list who this is about. As we get into this, you have to remember, holy cow, this is a huge deal going on. A king who's throwing a wedding banquet for the son, the prince. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Again, he starts with an ordinary story. This is the way it worked back then. You have to understand they didn't have Mac. They didn't have any iPads. PCs were really slow. And so your Outlook didn't work real well. You had an invitation early on for a couple days to set aside. It saved the date. This is a messengers that were sent to those who had been invited. The prince is getting married. You are on the guest list. Save the date. Last weekend in November. And you would make sure you have nothing around the last weekend in November. As the time got close, as the festivities started, as the king worked out all the logistics and the bands and the dinner and the festivities and everything, then runners would go back to those that had been invited and give the time. It's actually going to be Sunday at noon. That's when we start the party. Okay, because I had Thursday through Tuesday blocked off. I'm not missing this one. How often do you get invited to a king's party? A wedding procession then, like it is for a lot of us today, is the most important social event of someone's life. You'll still do that. You'll still walk into people's houses today and look up on walls and go, "Whoa, look at your wedding. Look at them. Look at how skinny you were." And you're like, "Yeah." For that reason, at our house, you won't see our wedding picture anywhere. I got tired of people going, "Who's the dude with your wife?" And I'm like, "Put that away, babe. I don't like that picture." But man, this is going to be the day. They had been invited. Now the servants come back out and say, "Man, now we know the exact time." But the people refuse to come. And the crowd goes, "Well, you're telling an ordinary story." And once again, there's a twist. Who would refuse the banquet of the century? Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle." I got that one underlined, but that's just me. "They have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." Under the wedding feast, the king prepares everything for joy and celebration. Everything for joy and celebration. That's your next fill in the blank. The king said, "Everything's done. I've got everything taken care of. You're just invited." "Well, what should we bring?" "Nothing. Well, I think we'll bring flowers." "Well, you can, but it's being held in my garden, so you're going to look kind of silly." "What about a bottle of wine?" "Have you seen the vats that we have available for this? Throw it on the pile." "You don't bring anything. It's the king. You've got nothing to offer him. You're just showing up." "Oh, and by the way, it's barbecue. It's fattened calf." Someone this past week gave Amy and I an Outback gift card. Oh, we use that quick. $50 gift card, and I just knew that meant one thing. Don't bring the kids. You split that five ways, it ain't going. I'm a kid staying home. Amy and I, we can order the good stuff. Oh, I love Amy. She sits across and orders some little petite thing with the little vegetables, and I'm like, "That's cute." And then the waitress looks at me, and I'm like, "I'm going to take that bone-in ribeye. And I'm going to take the potatoes loaded. I don't even know what loaded means, but I know I'm going to like loaded potatoes. You just load those potatoes." And the waitress stops. She goes, "I need to ask you, have you had our bone-in ribeye before?" I'm like, I've eaten so much bone-in. She goes, "Have you had ours? It's a particular cut of steak. I just need to tell you it has a lot of marble in it." And I looked at her and I said, "You say that as if it's a bad thing. You say that as if that's a warning." And she goes, "Well, we have to ask." And I go, 40% of this body is marble. "In fact, I'd like to order extra marble. If you have extra marble, can you grill that up on the side?" She goes, "Okay, I just had to ask. I will take the bone and ribeye with extra marble. Sprinkle with a little MSG. We got us a dinner going on." I have to warn you, there's marble. I love marble. I mean, I will not eat any fat, but marble. Boy, I love me some marble. He's all, "What do you mean they said no?" "And they said they're kind of busy." "Go back and tell them we've got bone eye? That's short for bone-in ribeye. We got bone eye on the Barbie. No one's going to say no to that." And they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. What? Ludicrous. Who kills somebody that invited you to an all-you-can-eat barbecue? Who does it? Knocks on the door. Hey, the king's got all-you-can-eat barbecue bone-in ribeye. And they're like, ah, we're vegans. Shut the door. Who does that? That's when I say that. Now I got cards from vegans that are starting to write. I'd like you to know, vegans do not kill people. I'm like, oh. Who does that? You can say, no, who kills someone that invites you to a feast? It is ludicrous. It's asinine. That's the point of his story. And then he flips it again. So the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The people are in church going, I don't like this Jesus. He's an angry Jesus. Now before you go, I hate that Jesus killed people and burned their city. It's a fictional story. It didn't really happen. He's telling a story that's getting the crowd's attention to know something ludicrous is happening here. And then the king said to his servants, the wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone, circle, highlight, underline, anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and they gathered, here you go, all the people, circle, highlight, underline, that they could find. Both good and bad. I circled bad. I drew a line to the margin and I put, I'm in the Bible. I made it. Both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The guest come who thought there's no way I'd ever be allowed inside the walls, let alone on the invite guest. To walk in and say, this is what it's like inside the palace. Oh my gosh, these are the gardens that we heard about. There's a king's son. This bone-in ribeye. And in the midst of this procession, when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And I love this story. And the king's walking around and he sees a guy in rags. Sir, how'd you get in here wearing that? And I'm sure the guy said, I was in next to the underpass. I had a sign that said, I'll do anything for food. And someone said, there's a free barbecue, bone and ribeye. And I said, are you kidding me? Me? And they said, yes, you. And so I came to the banquet. And the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot. Throw them outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because many are invited, but few are chosen. Well, I don't like that. I thought he was going to tell his attendants, take him up to my chambers, put a royal robe on him, give him something that one of my kids would wear. No, no, tie him and throw him outside in the darkness. What? We got to camp on that because now I really don't like Jesus' story. And quite frankly, I really don't like Jesus. Well, he was in a bad mood after that parade. No, he's telling a ludicrous story with a ludicrous ending. And he's trying to make a point. And we better not get out of here until we know that point. Because anytime I get to a Jesus I don't like and I don't agree with, I better stop. I want you to write this down. First of all, the guests are indifferent, opposed, or unchanged. And we'll get to that in a moment. But they all suffer the same fate. Some of the guests are indifferent. Some are opposed. This one is unchanged. And they all suffer the same fate. You see, whatever answer you give, it's all the same. Some are indifferent. No, I just can't come. Some give excuses. I got to go to the field or I got to go to work. In Luke's gospel, Luke writes the exact same story as one of the disciples or followers at that time. And yet because Luke's a doctor, he scribbles on longer and longer just in handwriting you can't really read. And it says this. That's kind of funny. In Luke's gospel, he writes out, one said, I just bought a field and I have to go see it. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go try them out. And one says, I just got married. I can't make it. Ludicrous excuses. Ludicrous. One says, I bought a field. That's the weekend. I'm going to go look at it. Who buys a field without looking at it? One says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. I got to go give them a test drive. Who buys 5 oxen without giving them a test drive? And one says, you know, I just got married. 2 are about their business. 2 are about material things. 1 is about relationship. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? For a once in a lifetime feast of joy and celebration, you found something in this world or something in your life relationship that you think is better than this? And the people would scoff at that. It's absolutely ludicrous. Great excuses are never going to make a great reason. All get the exact same fate. You either accept what God is offering or you've rejected it. If you're indifferent, if you're like, oh, I'll get to it later. Some are opposed to it. Some kill the messengers. Some show up unchanged. He goes, y'all get the same fate. It's either are you in or not. There's no middle ground. There's no I'm thinking about it. I'm pondering it. He says, I'll get the exact same fate. I remember I was in junior high. I don't remember what grade or what year. But I remember my mom set 3 different alarms. And she goes, I'm going to wake you all up in the middle of the night. And I don't want any complaining about this. She gave us a 3-day notice. You know, in 3 days, I'm going to wake you up. Yes, mom. You know, in 2 days, I'm going to, yes, mom. You know, tomorrow, I'm going to wake, yes, mom. That night, you know, you guys go to bed early because I'm going to wake you up in the middle of the night. Yes, mom. Boom, alarms go off. Next thing you know, oh, dark 100. Mom's waking us up in the middle of the night. We all walk upstairs. We're sitting there in our PJs. We're sitting in the living room. My mom turns on the TV. She has popcorn. Oh, she is excited. I've never seen her this excited. It's like Christmas morning for a woman. You guys are going to see this. You'll never see this. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. You have to see this. And I stood there at oh, dark 100 in the living room with my brothers, and we watched the wedding of Princess Di and Prince Charles. And my mom kept saying, this is royalty. You'll never see royalty get married, maybe in your lifetime. We don't have royalty in this country. This is royalty. This is amazing. As the coach took forever to go down every street. And I'm sitting there thinking, my 3 brothers looking at my dad. And I'm like, mom's the only one geeked out on this. Had to watch it live. Can you imagine if she was invited to that wedding? That woman would have swam the Atlantic. We need to schedule a flight. I'll just get there. Going to the wedding of Princess Di, Prince Charles. This was the biggest thing. And I'm sitting there going, I can't believe we're watching this. It was over. We're going back to bed. Wasn't that the most amazing thing? Yeah. You may have a lot of excuses, but that's not a good reason. They know, man, you don't miss this. And yet the people are so busy making a living, they fail to make a life. They're so busy about this world, they lose eternity. I love the way William Barclay said it. A man has sunk to his lowest level when he has become useless to God. A man or woman has sunk to their lowest level when they have become useless to God. It has nothing to do with your title, your position, your earning, your education here. It's your usefulness. And the moment you are useless to God, he goes, that's the lowest position humanity can find themselves. And the king comes and finds one who has not changed, not in the right attire, and he throws him out. What's that about? I love the way Charles Spurgeon says it. He goes, this man came because he was invited, but he came only in appearance. The banquet was intended to honor the king's son, but this man meant nothing of the kind. He was willing to eat the good things set before him, but in his heart there was no love, either for the king or his well-beloved son. You see, the point of this ending that I don't get, it's you can't be invited to this wedding and then come and have the freedom to do what you please. You can't come to this invitation to honor the son and say, it's just about what I get out of this. He didn't want to honor the son. He wanted to eat the ribeye. He was insulting the king. The king said, this entire thing is for my boy. And this guy says, I just want the gift bag at the door. I'm just going to come and do this my way. He wants the gifts, not the giver. He wants the blessings, not the blessed. He wants Christmas without the manger. He wants all the benefits without honoring the son. I'm not quite sure what the infraction was, but when the king said, why did you wear these clothes? The man is speechless. He knows he has no excuse. He knows whatever the infraction was that he was wrong. See, it's not the clothes that he came in. It was the spirit that he came in. The king said, you bring everyone, anyone, from any walk of life. It wasn't what this guy was wearing. It was the unchanged heart that this guy brought. I want you to write it down this way in your note sheet. Great responsibility comes with receiving great grace. Great responsibility comes with receiving great grace. Both of these stories are about an owner of a vineyard who's done everything for these tenants, and a king who has prepared everything for joy and celebration. And you've been invited, and you know you shouldn't make the guest list. You know you shouldn't be invited. When it says he invited the good and the bad, there's something in me that goes, I'm invited. It's open to all. But with grace, grace, what we get, what we can't deserve, what we couldn't possibly earn, what we couldn't possibly earn up to. As a kid, they taught me grace in an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. I get the kingdom of God and all that is God's at Christ's expense. He paid the price. He paid the debt. So I get in scot-free and I get all this available to me. We talk in church that we're saved by grace. God has offered us this gift. God says you're invited to celebrate. You're invited to be part of the family. That is grace. But with that kind of grace comes a responsibility. As a farmer, as a tenant, to realize this is not my life. He's given me everything and I give back. As one who's invited into this grace to come with a change and say, I'm not just showing up to do as I please. I'm putting on a new gown. I'm putting on a new garment. I'm wearing Christ now in my life because of what you've given me. It's that tension we have in church. Aren't we saved by grace and grace alone? Yes. Why do you guys always talk about obedience? Is after you obey and keep obeying and loving God? Yes. Which is it? Yes. It's exactly what happened on August 26, 1995. Some of you are Google August 26, 1995. Every August, I'm sitting somewhere, usually at my desk, and it hits me. And I see if I can still take off this ring. And I turn it in the light and I look. And it goes, August, oh, 26. Oh, I got three more days. Oh, that was close. I tell you, the best $14 I ever spent was engraving that date on the inside of this ring. That baby has saved me so many times. I saw it the morning of the 26th once when I woke up in a dead panic, convinced myself it was the 25th. And I'm like, I just missed our anniversary. I just missed. Oh, I'm right on top of it. I'm good. God. On August 26, 1995, she showed up in a gorgeous gown that she had to buy. All of her bridesmaids showed up in dresses that they had to buy. Me and my idiot friend showed up in the same tux that we rented. Never quite understood that entire deal. She walked down that aisle. Half the crowd is shocked she showed up, but there's still money on the line. She still has to go through with this. My best friend whispers into my left shoulder as I'm standing there all wide-eyed and geeked out. She's still not going to say I do. And I'm like, you may be right. Her family's still praying. And she showed up and I couldn't get I do out of my mouth fast enough. To the shock and horror of half the crowd, she said those two words, I do. From that moment on, because of what she gave me at that moment, I have tried my best, and especially in early years, not good enough to show her that I'm deserving of that. That she is the only woman, that she is gorgeous and smart and beautiful and talented, and the reason why I do what I get to do today. And you go, well, Chris, what married you? Was it the I do's that married you? Or was it the loving her that came afterwards that married you guys? And I would say, yes. On that day, grace, what I was able to gain into my life that I couldn't possibly hope for or deserve, that was grace. But if from that day on I was unchanged, if on that day on I still did as I pleased, if on that day on I still had the same dating life that I had before, if from that day on I still had the same time schedule that I had before, if from that day on I still followed Chris's hopes and dreams and only Chris's hopes and dreams, I promise you there's no marriage. Oh, no. The courthouse would have, I guess there's a piece of paper, but there's no marriage. So what married you? The grace that happened that day or the actions that followed? And I would say, yes, I don't think you can have one without the other. I am saved by grace and grace alone. And yet what the king is saying, that type of grace expects fruit. That type of grace expects you to show up with a heart that has changed. You don't walk in your old rags. You don't walk in your own self and say, hey, where's the ribeye? I got an invite. Get out. This was about honoring my son. Not about free ribeye, buddy. You can hit the road. See, that grace of invitation didn't change your heart. You should have come in on your knees and someone said, ribeye? And you said, not until I see the sun. I just want to fall down and say, thank you. Thank you. I had a cardboard sign and I could have never gotten here. Thank you. Thank you. Do you want something to eat? I'll wait until everyone else goes. If there's something left, I may take a little bit. But just thank you. If we were offered heaven and all that heaven has in store for us for eternity, without Jesus being there, would we be just as happy? Is my goal in life to get heaven? Or is my goal in life to honor the Son? Is my goal in life just to be at the feast and the banquet? Or is my goal in life to say, that's the one? That's the one who rode into town and said, I've come to change you. And I'm going to pay whatever debt that you owe my dad. What's the goal? And this man comes in unchanged. It's not what he was wearing. It was the spirit he came in. You see, lastly, to accept the invitation is to accept change. See, great responsibility comes with great grace. And to accept that invitation is to accept change. To accept that I do means from this day on, things are going to be different. You cannot stand and say, I do, and then go out and say, but it's not going to change my life. Oh, to accept that grace reads an understanding that, man, I am yours now. I am simply managing this life. You are the owner that set everything up. See, grace is what God has given us, but grace empowers us now. Grace gifts us. Grace gives us the Spirit so God can change us and work through us. Grace is what I'm saved by, but grace does a work in me to get rid of Chris and to produce Christ. That's what grace does. Grace cleans the decks in my life so that God can start a new work. It's a both and. You show me someone that has no love and devotion and service to Christ, I'll show you someone that never accepted grace. Well, they may have said a prayer. They may have wanted a banquet. But they didn't understand the grace that was offered. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you the kingdom of heaven. That very last line. Many are invited. Few are going to be chosen. North Coast, I wonder. In whatever venue, whatever campus, if some of you are sitting here today and you go, that's me. I've wanted all the benefits of God without honoring God. I've wanted the feast of God and the blessings of God. I've stood on the streets and I've cried in my prayer, save now, save now. I want you to come in power. I want you to set up something. But I've never asked to be changed. I've wanted God to bless my life. I've never surrendered my life. Then let me tell you, you may be standing at a banquet with the wrong clothes. Some of you are just indifferent. Oh, I'm about work. I'm about making a living. And you never thought about making a life. Some of you may be opposed to this. You're still shaking your fist at God because of what happened with your marriage or what happened with cancer or what happened with the son and daughter or what happened with, oh, we got all kinds of reasons. We talked about last week. Satan is alive and well in this world and we shake our fist at God. It doesn't matter. All three have the exact same fate. You're not in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to close in prayer like we usually do, but today I'm going to do it a little different. Right in the middle of my prayer, in whatever campus, whatever venue, I'm just going to give you an opportunity. And if you go, Chris, I've never accepted grace like that and given all of me in return, I'm just going to ask you to say a prayer right now where you sit. Just between you and God, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. If this is that first day, you realize, I see what God's done for me, and I've taken it just for the benefits. I want the blessings. I've never come to the blessed one. I want the gifts. I've never made it about the giver. Today's the day you want to lay that down. Man, I challenge you to do so. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for two jacked up stories with crazy twists, insanity, and ludicrous. Because on that day in front of the crowd, you wanted to prove a point It is ludicrous for us to turn our backs on you. We are beating our heads against the wall. We can come broken today, or we can run right through all of the patience you've given us until the day you will break us. God, may you find us broken today. If you're sitting here today and say, Chris, I want to say that prayer right now. I challenge you right where you sit just to say this. God, thanks for bringing me here today. I really needed to hear this. You know the life I've been living, and I'm done with that. I know you sent your son, and he knew he was going to die simply to pay a debt that I owe you, simply to pay off any wrong I've done. And God, today I accept that. Because of that, I ask you to come in and change my life. Make me more like you. Teach me how to manage everything you've given me for your glory, not mine. Teach me how to love you the way you love me. And teach me how to follow you the rest of my days. From today on, God, I am yours. Thanks for the grace that accepts someone like me. As I'm about to finish this prayer, if you just said that for the first time, I would love for you to take out that little communication card in the bulletin. Everyone's about to take it out and write down stuff, prayer requests, whatever. If you could just write in that little square, I said that prayer. Man, our staff, myself, would love to pray for you on this new journey. God, for the rest of us, may we be people that walk daily with an intentionality of knowing you have done and prepared all of this for us. God, may we be people that live a life in return because of your grace of how we offer what we are and what we do to you. May you get rid of us in us. May you put your life in us so that your work can happen, your kingdom can reign all across North County, because we'll be faithful and simply servants. Continue this incredible saga, this script that you've been writing, that we can all be a part of. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
So as you go, I know after that, man, you just get this thing of grace. A God that said, I've done everything, I prepared everything, you don't bring anything. A God that's already said, I do. Our only response is, God, I do too. He goes, anything else is ludicrous. But that amount of grace will dictate change of heart. And who you are, and the life you live, and the privilege now again, we get of being called a son or daughter, a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. He goes, the kingdom of heaven is open to all. That's what the story's always been about. And you play a role in it. Isn't that awesome? We're going to pick it up from there next week. Until then, turn around, greet somebody else whose name is on the invite list. We'll see you guys next weekend.